Well, God's good. Amen. Honey, are we in your way? I just wonder. Okay. I'll pay for that later. I shouldn't have done that. Well, if you take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, we'll start there in just a second. Thinking about what Robbie read, Romans chapter 6. I mean, I've mentioned Ephesians, and if you wanted to do a lot of doctrinal study, you could study the book of Ephesians, but probably the most thorough theological book in the New Testament is obviously the book of Romans. I've known preachers that have taken years to preach through the book of Romans. If you look at your worship bulletins, the title of my sermon should be a little bit interesting to you. I don't know if it has a. I don't have. It says so what, right? I don't know if an exclamation point or a question mark, but so what. So I got that from. I don't know. I was reading this years ago, and I don't know if it's apocryphal or if this is true or just a good preacher story, but it said that freshman college creative writing class or whatever. And so one of the little quizzes the professor would give is like they would show up, and the first thing he would do, creative writing, he would write a word or two on the board, and then they would have to write a little short story, a creative story about what was written on the board. And so supposedly this professor wrote the word so. And, you know, if you really gave a flip, you could say, so, isn't it interesting how Europe is baking in the heat right now? That's like living in the South all the time. You know, you could. Well, this young man wrote, so what? And he turned in his paper. So that was his creative writing for the day, was so what? Obviously, he probably didn't do well on that little quiz. But when you read, whether you're reading Romans 6, whether you're reading Romans 7 or 8, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, the fact that we aren't serious about the Christian life, I can't see your heart. I can, and you can. You can't see my heart, but you can judge my fruits. I can judge your fruits. You can judge my fruits. I can't see your heart, but in light of the fact that we don't do what the Bible says do, that we're so sometimes so uninterested in pursuing Christ's likeness, it's as if we say to everything the Bible says, so what? So what that Jesus saves? So what that He's made me a new creation? So what? And folks, that's true for me, that's true for you. Sometimes we can be pretty apathetic. I was reading, just my Bible reading this week took me into John 15. And this is the passage where Jesus says, I'm the true vine. Interesting passage, John 15, abide in me, that thing. John chapter 15. But I don't know if you have thought through that, how wonderful salvation is, because in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 5, Ezekiel 19, there's tons of passages that describe Israel as a vineyard. And God, so when God saved Israel, He describes them as a vineyard. Israel is His vineyard. That's what He says in Isaiah 5. And He talks about all the things that He as God the Father and the Son and the Spirit have done to save Israel. He bought them out of Egyptian, captivity, and the Exodus, and all the things that God did. And so He says things like this: I gave you the choicest land, I cleared the rocks out, I did all these things, and I built you a vineyard. You became my vineyard. And then He says, What did I expect from my vineyard? What did He expect to happen? To produce what? Fruits. But then He says in Isaiah 5, but I didn't get fruits from you. I got wild fruits. I got unhealthy fruits from you. Isaiah 5, it's like one verses 1 through 7. So, and then Ezekiel says the same thing. They were sour. They brought forth sour grapes. That's what they're saying. What God was saying to Israel is, you did not do what the covenant said you should do. So if you go forward, that's why the Bible says Jesus is the true vine. Now think about what he's telling you. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus has fulfilled everything that is required of the vineyard, of the vine and of the branch. He's fulfilled everything. And the Bible says that we've been grafted into him. And so everything that he did has been given to us by faith. So this is why the Bible describes me and you as being righteous. Well, I'm not righteous. But the one that I've been grafted into is righteous. And so all the blessings of salvation, the sanctification, separation, justification, all those things are mine. Not because I'm special or you're special, but it's because Christ fulfilled all the demands. And so he's able to say, well, I tell you what, hold your fingers at Romans 5. Go back to John 15. Look at what he says. It's just so profound and how simple it is. I'm going to begin at verse 1. I'm in John 15. You just hold your fingers at Romans 5. Because I'm going to tell us what Romans tells us, how bad we were before we got saved. What a desperate situation we were in before we got saved. But I'm in John 15. I am the true vine, or I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me. Romans talks that how you and I, one of the things that we were grafted in. Israel failed. They produced sour grapes. The book of Romans chapter 11 says that we were grafted in. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, what does he do? He prunes it. Some translations use the word cleanses. He prunes it. So those of us that know Christ and have been born again and attempt to follow Christ in obedience, what happens in our Christian life is moment by moment, day by day, the Spirit and the Word keep pruning us because they want it, because the Spirit and the Word and the will of Christ is us to produce Christ-likeness and to produce more fruit. That's what the Bible says. He prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Remain in me is what the text says. And I will remain in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. All of our identity is connected to the lordship of Christ and remaining in contact with him. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. We've had fruit, more fruit, and now we have much more fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For apart from me, as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, whatever term, as a disciple, believer, whatever term you want to use, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. If anyone who does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And what happens to withered branches? They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Now, folks, that is not talking about losing your salvation. Okay, that's a horticultural event, that if a branch falls off a tree, like it does at my house when the wind blows, what do you do? You go pick the branch up, and in my neighborhood, you can burn. So in my neighborhood, I throw it in a pile, and every once in a while, guess what I do with those branches? Because they're good for nothing. So a believer, it's just give us a little picture. If we are not in contact with the, you know, Christ is our source. When I got saved, spiritually speaking, I'm connected with Him. But if I get separated and this branch withers and does not produce fruit and falls to the ground and it's worth nothing, it's just a piece of trash to the world. It's the same word picture as salt that's lost its saltiness. And Jesus asked, how can it be salt again? We can't. So if the salt has lost its flavor, is what Jesus says, what good is it, he says? Well, it's good for nothing. But then he says, this is what they do with tasteless salt. They throw it out on the roofs of the house so people, and people walk on the, they would walk on the top level of the house because the animals would be down there. And so they would put the salt, the tasteless salt, in places where people would just trample on top of it. And that's what he's saying to believers. We just become a byword. We become, you know, tasteless salt, a fruitless branch. This is what he's talking about. So if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and he withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and they are burned. By the way, if Jesus was going to talk about hell, if he wanted to tell us that if you sin, if you come, if this is what Jesus wanted to say, if he wanted to tell us we were going to die and go to hell if we sinned after we got saved, okay? He mentioned hell more than anybody. Jesus did. The hell as in Gehenna, as in the fire, where the fire isn't quenched and the worm doesn't die. Jesus used that word more than anybody. I think he would have used it here. But that's not his point. His point is you're just a fruitless branch, and so you become kind of useless in the sense of, not that it, you know, your life's not worth living. It's just saying as a believer, you've lost that fruit-bearing spirit. Think if somebody's judging your fruit. You know, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. And we think about, is that fruits that we're bearing it, as the body of Christ, since we sing about it, as the body of Christ, are we duplicating the character of Christ, you know, the fruits we're bearing? But he says, anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and they are burned. Verse 7, is to me, is one of the key verses in John 15. Here's the proposition. Are you looking at your Bibles? I could make this up. If, here's the issue. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Folks, all that we have now is the Spirit and the Word. We have Christ. We have Christ here, but Christ is here in His Word. And it's that Word that's going to equip us to abide. This is how we abide. Paul might say in Galatians that we abide by walking in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. But the other way that we abide is we stay in His Word. And it's just like the disciples. You know, Peter, an example would be when Peter, when you're thinking about Peter, just generally, when he was in the presence of Christ and Christ was with him and speaking with him, Peter would do great things. He said great things. He was brave. He was bold. But if he got separated from Christ or he got his eyes off Christ, he would sink or he would lie. He would cuss. He would deny. And so for us as believers, though we're not in the presence of Christ face to face, but yet we are because we have His Word and we have His Spirit. That's why Spirit tabernacles in us. And so we feed that Spirit by reading the words that's been given to us that are from Christ. And so we do abide. Now go back to Romans. It amazes me how many things the book of Romans can say about how tough it is being in sin. So with your Bibles open here to Romans, go to chapter 5. Let me just show you a couple of verses. Go to Romans 5. Look at verse, I think I'm going to look at 5, 6, and 7, just looking at a few verses. Look at verse 20, Romans 5:20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. So, and you as a believer, if you're committed to Christ and you know the Lord Jesus, you know the more that you know Scripture. Let's just be honest. The more you memorize Scripture, the more you study Scripture, the more you apply Scripture, from a spiritual standpoint, do you feel better about yourself or worse about yourself? I feel worse. Because the Word of God just continually exposes my sin, right? Now, I'm glad I'm obeying or trying to obey the Word, but the more I know about God's Word, and Paul did this. You study Paul's life. The older he got, he thought less of himself because he realized what kind of sinner he really was. But it says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. So the more we hear God's Word, the more hopeless we realize we are, that we are wicked sinners. By the way, you do realize that in order for people, this is God's standard. People get saved not by viewing our lives, even though that's a testimony and that's a witness, or showing up for a church service. How do people get saved? There's one way people get saved, and this has never changed. The first thing Jesus did was preach repentance. The Bible says people get saved. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. People, this is the way God births somebody. Do you understand? This Peter talks about this. The seed, the sperma of God. He talks about this is how God brings somebody, births them into the kingdom. He takes the Spirit and the Word, the seed. And He plants. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's how folks get saved. So the Word increases the trespass, Paul says. But where, you know, he says, but where's, you know, in where that increased, he says, grace abounded all the more. Verse 20. So that as sin reigned, so sin reigns in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's not necessarily your righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to you through the right. So it's the grace of God, the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us that gives us. But sin reigned. And that's why the Bible warns about us feeding the old man, our old nature, whatever term you want to use. But our old nature, it just, that's the beachhead of sin. And so when we feed the old man, the part of us that's unredeemed, that old nature, it's insane for us to do that because it just wars against righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 6. So sin reigns. Look at Romans 6, if I can find it here in my Bible. Romans 6. Look at verse 6. It says, so we know that our old self, so sin reigned in the old, so we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So not only did sin reign, but the Bible says we were enslaved to sin. And the Bible takes the Old Testament picture. You know, the Jews were slaves to the Egyptians, and so the Bible uses that and talks about us being slaves to sin. And just as God redeemed Israel, God in the redemption buys us out. This is how the first time I ever heard the gospel, this is how a guy explained it, made sense, even though I didn't get saved that day. He said that the Christ came to buy us out of the slave market of sin. He paid the price. So sin reigned. We were enslaved to sin. Look at verse 14 of chapter 6. It says, for sin will have no dominion. So sin dominated over you, since you are not under the law, but now you're under grace. So before you were saved, before I was saved, Sin reigned. I was enslaved to sin. Here it says sin had dominion over me, but that's not so now. Go to chapter 7, Romans 7. Verse 7 says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet had it not been for the law, Paul says, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law did not say, you know, don't covet. So Paul's just saying, everything the Scriptures say about sin, I now understand. And then he says, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandments, produced in me all kinds of ways to covet. So sin seized us, dominated us. Look at verse 11. Verse 10 says, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. Talking about the law, okay? Because I felt like I was a law keeper, so that very law became a death sentence because I realized that I don't care how many laws I obey, I'm still disobedient to the law of God. If you're here today, you're a lawbreaker. You're a sinner. And you can't save yourself. None of us are perfectly righteous, and so you cannot save yourself. Look at verse 11. It says, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandments, deceived me, and through it killed me. So it dominated, it killed, it took captive. Look at verse 17. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that... Look at that. So it is no longer I who do it, the I that's saved, right? But it's the I, look what he's talking about. So it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells within me. Of course, we're accountable, but it's that sin dwells within me. One scholar says that sin, this old nature, and we all understand when I say the old nature. If my mic had been on a while ago, you cut it on one time, caught me by, not now, but I'm saying it, sir. But I was talking to the grandchildren, and one of them aggravated me. And had you had my mic on, everybody would have realized that sin's not far from me. I was about to get uncorked on them, and so then I had to stand up and look real spiritual, you know. So it says, so it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And one scholar called this sin as a lingering hostile tenant. That's the old man. He's there. He's always hanging around, and he's waiting for me to walk in the flesh. He's just waiting. And then I or you can do things as if I had never even been saved. And we do those things all the time. So that's why Paul says, you know, the more I knew about God's law, the more of a sinner I knew I wasn't. And let's just be honest. That's one reason why people don't want to hear it. Because they want to feel good about themselves. And, there has to be bad news before there's good news. Since you're there in Romans, flip over to chapter 11 real quick. I love this verse, Romans 11. Look at verse 16. Romans 11 says, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, who's our root? Who is it? Christ. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Aren't you glad for that? But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, because Israel's the natural, okay, and you, although a wild olive shoot, a Gentile in this context of the book of Romans, If you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are remembered, it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. It's Christ. It's about Christ. But the fact is, everybody Christ saves, He changes. Now, He does save for eternity. All those things are true. Your names are in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. All the seated in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2. But Jesus does not save sinners and not change that sinner. It's impossible because you are connected to the root. You're connected to Him. And of course, you know that because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you, I've got just a few minutes. Let me give you four or five things to think about when we think about our salvation. Number one, we are in salvation. The Bible says that we've been fused. Let's just use the word fused. That makes sense. Kind of like grafting. Fused. I'm in chapter 6, Romans 6. Look. So in salvation, the root's holy, branches are holy. How in the world does this happen? It happens because I've been fused with Him. And let me tell you where I get that idea of the word from. I'm in Romans 6, and I'm going to begin at verse 3. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" That's affirmation that you died. Just put on your thinking hat. When you came to Christ and you believed and were grafted into the root, the old you died. Am I right? Well, if the old you died, the new you is connected to who? Christ. Okay. So, everybody Jesus saves from hell, Jesus saves as Jesus also changes. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't change yourself, He changes you. Because you're connected to, you're by root, you're connected to Him. So he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" We died. The Bible teaches that when you believed, I don't know how He did it, but you died with Christ. Look at your Bibles. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. It's just a picture. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too, here's where it's defined, may walk. I do this every time I baptize. And I think Robbie and them do too. Robbie and Ryan. You raised. What is the rest of us? Walk in what? Newness of life. If the root is holy, so are the branches. But aren't you glad that your salvation is not based on the branch, but it's based on the true vine, the real root, right? And who is the root? It's Christ. So our security is based in Him. Our righteousness ultimately is based in Him. That's how we're justified by faith. Because when the Father looks at us, He looks at the root. He doesn't look at our fruit. He looks at the root, the source of our salvation. Look, I'm talking about fused. Let me show you where I get that. It says, "So you might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united." United is, let me tell you a good translation of the word. It's the word birthright. It's connected to what we know as DNA. At the part of conception, all that you are, you are. You just have to have time and food to become the future, you know. The DNA, so it's the idea of God united you. So everything about salvation was put on you, put in you at the moment you believed. So if we have been united with Him, born in Him, you could translate that, in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. So that's talking about life now, a new life now, but also a new life that's to come. If you ever think about Christ, because we believe Christ is coming back, literally, that when Christ comes to reign on the earth, what it says, His kingdom will be forever, and there's 1,000 years, the Bible says, we'll reign with Him. He's coming as a Jewish man. He'll look like a man. He'll look like He did when He ascended. Just what the angel said. He's going to be, He's perfected, right? He's glorified. We hadn't seen Him yet, but you know, we know we'll be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. I mean, we'll have to be perfected to see Him. But the point is, the angel said, this same Jesus that's taken from you, He's going to come back in this same manner. So He's going to be perfected, but He's going to be the God-man. That's how He's going to reign for 1,000 years. He's not going to be some mystical floating cloud, because He's going to reign from what city? Jerusalem, that's right. He's going to reign. And the Bible says we're going to reign with Him. That's what the whole Bible says. So obviously in salvation, number one, we're fused with Him. Number two, go back to chapter 5 and look at the freedom we have. By the way, freedom appears like 9 or 10 times in just a couple of chapters. Look what he says about freedom. So we're not only fused with Him, right? But we're freed in Christ. And it's not a freedom to live like you want to. That's not it. The greatest freedom we have is that even when we don't abide, we still belong to the root. Do you understand? This is the terminology in the Greek New Testament is indicative. It's saying this is just the way it is. This is just the way it is. We as believers are freed. We're free in Christ. And it's not a freedom to live like the devil. It's a freedom that we're no longer afraid of death and hell. We're no longer afraid to die. Or to be judged. Those things have passed us by. So he says, but the free, well, you have to go back and look at verse 14. Look what he says, and we got a minute. He says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whom sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. You know, that's a direct command, and then Adam and Eve disobeyed the command. Well, you know, the law wasn't given till later on. So there wasn't the Word of God that you violated the Word of God. We have the Word of God, both Old and New Testament. We violate God's Word. This is what he's talking about. Even over those who sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one that was to come, which was Christ. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned, through that one man much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So Paul's talking about those of us that have been saved. We've been fused with Jesus Christ. We've been united with Him. We've been set free. And even though we still sin, we've been set free. Look at verse 18. We'll finish here. But so he's talking about in our salvation, we're fused with Christ. In our salvation, we're freed in Christ. But chapter 5, verse 18 tells me something else about my salvation. It tells me that in Jesus Christ, I'm now full of His righteousness. Look, he says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So Everybody who's ever going to be saved has to hear the gospel about Christ. And when Christ saves, He justifies everybody who is saved by faith. They're set free. You know, there's a law of sin and death. You can go back to Romans 5. There's a law. There's a law of sin and death. There's a law of life in Christ. Well, you've gone. You're no longer under the law of sin and death. That's an eternal law, sin and death. The soul that sins will surely die. But there's another law, the law of life in Christ. Which one do you have? If you know Christ, you have the life in Christ. That's what Paul's arguing. So there's this fullness. And even he says we're justified. We're justified and made righteous, this imputed righteousness. We're justified by faith. Since we got 1 minute, but go to chapter 6. So here's a couple things. So we're fused with Him. We're united. We're freed in Him. He sets us free, gives us His grace. Take a minute, not now, but when you leave, and look at how many times He uses the word freed or free and grace. It's 6 or 8 times right here in these verses. He uses, we have grace. We've passed from death by the grace of God, and we're now free. But in chapter 6, He mentions one more thing about this salvation. So we're fused with Christ, let's say, united with Him. We're freed in Him. We are full in Him. We're sanctified. The bigger doctrinal word is justification. We're justified by faith. You know, just as if we had never sinned. A good definition of justification by faith. And again, that's why when we think about the judgment seat of Christ, we're justified. So obviously when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, which all believers will stand, judgment seat, but we've been justified by, so we will not be judged for sins. We will be judged for obedience. That's a big deal. People used to, when you're young and you go to these revivals and, these preachers would preach about you get to heaven and God puts your life on a big camera and shows everybody really how you live, trying to scare, that ain't going to happen. It's not about our sins. It's about our obedience, getting rewards. We know that the judgment seat of Christ, the one that's judging you, redeemed you from your sins. So we know it's not condemnation. But anyway, I want you to look at verse 16, chapter 6. So, fused with Christ, freed in Christ, full with Christ. And 6:16 says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, look what it says, have become obedient from the heart to the truth. So I've given you 3 F's. So you're fused with Him, you're freed in Him, you're full with Him, and you're faithful to Christ. Because Christ has, this word the Bible says, Christ is, you're all in all. He's everything that you might need and everything that you would want about salvation. He says, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. That may not be true. I mean, it's true positionally. But I have been set free from sin. And it has no dominion over me. But the part of me that I'm struggling with is have become slaves of righteousness. Folks, sometimes that ain't me. And sometimes that's not you either, is it? But we love Him, don't we? In Him was life. John 1:4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let's stand for prayer. If the root is holy, thank the Lord Jesus, if the root is holy, so are the branches. Let's pray. We love You, Lord. We thank You for Your grace and mercy. Father, we know the sin, the wickedness, the sin nature, how powerful the old man can be. And we can be running well. As Paul told the Galatians, we can be running well. We can be in obedience and serving You and learning from You. And then all of a sudden we get hindered and we stumble and fall. God, help us to be willing to get up. And then as Paul says to the Philippians, to run again with our eyes fixed on Jesus. God, help us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to live for righteousness. Lord, thank You that we're freed from the penalty of sin. We're freed from being a slave to sin. Lord, thank You that You save. Lord, thank You for making me new. Lord, and I pray that all those that are born again here will do battle. That they'll do battle against the flesh and the old man. So that they can walk in the Spirit. And live a life that the Bible says is worthy of the name of Christ. We love You and we thank You for worship. Watch over us now as we dismiss. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have a good afternoon. God bless you for being here.